May the words I speak, I declare in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many, if not most of you, have been involved in the life and work of the church long enough to have an appreciation for the rhythm of the life of the church. If that's been your experience, then you know from that experience how Holy Week is unquestionably the busiest week on the liturgical calendar. Extra services, literally back to back. In some denominations, even more than those that we observe here at St. Andrews. Each year, Holy Week comes around like clockwork. We know it's coming, and yet we still end up scrambling and being somewhat frazzled by the busyness of preparations, the weight of making sure that everything is done, all in the face of deadlines that are immutably immovable. Most of you know that I've been retired since the end of 2009. And since then, I've been spared much of that busyness and pressure until now. Being back in the pastorate and the pulpit has brought a sense of deja vu. Been here, done this, you know the feeling. It was Wednesday this past week. Again, much busier than usual. With not one, but two full services to prepare for this week, two sermons to write, plus a communion liturgy for Monday-Thursday service at Calvin Goforth, and then communion here this morning, I was in full flight. That experience of deja vu that I had that morning as I sat at my desk arose out of a recollection of a similar mid-Holy Week experience a number of years ago. I see Stuart Folster is with us this morning, so this will resonate with Stuart's own experience. I was sitting in my study at home, working through, as I said, a similar Holy Week to-do list while I was serving the little church out at the Mistawasis First Nations Reserve. I remember sitting there and thinking back to the previous Sunday of that week when we had gathered for Sunday worship at the home of Frank Pachawis, one of the elder members of the church there, and the fact that we were meeting in his home and not the church. I recall thinking, here we go again. That annual season of uncertainty about whether or not the road to the church on the reserve would be passable. That season had begun yet again. Where were we going to end up having church on Friday? And then again on Sunday? Should I print the words to the hymns of the bulletins so we don't have to drag boxes of books into some place other than the church and then have to cart them out again? We wanted to have communion on Easter Sunday, as we will here today. But where would it be held? At somebody's kitchen table? At the community's family center? With the band elections coming up later that same week, the office would probably be closed on the Thursday as well as the Friday. So who would we contact to get into the family center if it became necessary? And would they show up with the key? All those questions running through my mind as I tried to make some decisions and plans for the services, planning for future events with so much uncertainty that the whole decision-making process seemed much more complicated than it ought to be. Well, with the day and time of Good Friday and Easter Sunday services looming ever closer, and not knowing which way the matter of where we were going to hold church was going to unfold, I finally called Harvey Pachawis, one of the church elders. Harvey promised to drive up to the church, check the road out, and call me back. I went back to work and back to my fretting. The morning passed with more fretting having been accomplished than real solid work. But in the midst of all that fretting, wondering how I was going to solve problems I might have before they really became issues, the phone rang. It was Harvey. When the phone rang and the call display announced it was Harvey, I remembered thinking, here we go. I expected bad news. The road to the church was a swamp. There was no way we were going to get in until July, let alone in time for Good Friday or Easter Sunday. There was no guarantee we were going to be able to arrange to get into the family center either. Well, instead, Harvey said he'd gone to the church, found that the road was actually pretty dry, and that someone had been in with the band's front-end loader to push the snow back from the sides of the road. In his opinion, the road should be pretty good for Friday and for Sunday, so we should plan on having both services at the church. Then he said to me, "You should stop sounding so scary. You don't need to be scared." Scared, I thought. What's he talking about? I wasn't sure what he meant, so I just let the comment go. Well, after we hung up, it occurred to me that perhaps what he meant was I was sounding anxious rather than scared. If so, he was right. The problem I'd been fretting about had been solved before I knew for sure whether or not there might be a problem. It was solved. When the phone rang and it was Harvey, it was as if someone had plunked a large stone down into the middle of my path, a hindrance between me and getting to Good Friday's cross and Easter's empty tomb, clutching my sermons in hand. It was a roadblock I didn't need, a hurdle I really didn't want to have to deal with. But going to the tomb, in a matter of speaking, I discovered the stone had already been rolled away. Problem solved. Friends, the gospel lessons for this day, assigned for every Easter Sunday as they are, begin with one or more of the women who had followed Jesus, going to the tomb where his body had been laid to rest. Whether it's John's account that focuses on the role of Mary Magdalene, or the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who tell us that Mary was accompanied by two others, is one of those debatable points. The Sabbath now over, she or they were now free to complete the task of ritual purity, a task that had been delayed by the Sabbath. They went finally to accomplish what needed to be done for Jesus' burial. Now, in the version of the story we read this morning, Mark tells us that the women were concerned about how they were going to move the stone so they could anoint the body of Jesus. I was wondering about how to deal with the stone that had been dropped in my path before that phone call on that now distant Wednesday of a Holy Week. Was I wrong to worry about that stone? Were the women heading to anoint Jesus' body wrong to worry about the stone covering the entrance to his tomb? Should we not instead relax and have more trust, whether in God or in other people, in whoever controls the stones that stand as impediments in our lives' journeys? My mini crisis that Wednesday morning, a number of years ago, was admittedly a mere pebble in the road through life, not a significant speed bump at all. But it was there, it was real. It needed moving. My deeper motivation at the time wasn't just cranking out two memorable, or at least mildly interesting, sermons before the approaching deadlines. My concern was being able to keep my hands wrapped around something I could manage, my timetable, at least a small piece of my life that was under my control. That desire was driven by the realization that there was much then and now, that's still annoyingly out of my control. Granted, one woman or even three might not have been strong enough to roll away the large stone set in the mouth of that tomb, but she or they could have gotten help, I'm sure. No, the stone was actually a symbol, friends, a metaphor for a much larger impediment. That larger stone was despair. For those three women, despair was the chief feeling of the day. That stone stopped up not only the entrance to a tomb, but stopped up the forward movement of their lives. The stone that could quite fairly be labeled as sadness, doubt, grief, loss. Had their brief adventure with Jesus been meaningless? Had the darkness won so easily? You see, having left their homes to follow Jesus, where would they go now from here? Their lives were ruined, their normal lives. They'd left their homes to follow him. Where would they go? They'd been tarred and feathered in the eyes of their neighbors and the average citizens in their country. Even more, they were alienated from the old life that Jesus had unmasked. So what now? And so they worried about the stone, not simply as an impediment to their immediate task, but at another level, it was also a kind of physical stand-in for much larger issues. What they found was that the stone was already rolled away. That physical worry was removed. But now they had no choice but to face up to the larger issues, the bigger stones, if you will. The problem they now had to deal with was the mystery that confronted them that first day of the week. The mystery of how that stone had been rolled away. Moreover, the body of Jesus was gone as well, and all they were left with were questions. What they now needed was not some broad-shouldered, strong-armed stone mover, but faith. Faith and answers, explanations and direction, hope and confidence, and perhaps most of all, courage. Courage to believe the unbelievable, the seemingly impossible. Indeed, wrestling with those faith issues would occupy the rest of their lives. It would be a journey no less tumultuous than the final days of Jesus' own ministry. They would know fear, doubt, amazement, questions with no easy, recognizable answers. And most of all, they'd face opposition and skepticism. Friends, if we could stand the uncertainty and the confusion, the fear of not knowing, it would be good for us to have been able to linger with that woman or those women who first discovered the empty tomb. Because the journey they began as they left that tomb from that day forward is our journey as well. You see, we too worry about pebbles when larger stones block us. We too fuss and fret over speed bumps on the road of life as a way of avoiding or delaying or ignoring the larger obstacles, the other hurdles that must be overcome. We've all known and experienced that feeling, haven't we? You know, it's what we call majoring in the minors or sweating the small stuff. You've been there. You've done that. Not just in the midst of a busy Holy Week, but literally for a big chunk of your lives. It's a way of putting off and ignoring having to deal with the really big, important, life-challenging stuff. Now, if we're fortunate, we find those smaller stones rolled away or brushed away or whatever. But we will, of necessity, be forced to face the larger ones. And when we do, we'll taste the acid of despair, the salt of tears, the sweetness of grace. And it will all beg explanation because we really won't know for sure. And we'll hear strangers speaking to us with voices that seem vaguely familiar and yet uttering words and sounding tones that bring about wonder and amazement. And we'll hear strange voices. We'll hear in these strange voices God speaking to us. And we'll be driven to belief, a stance that sounds noble, but really difficult to maintain. We will have spices, but no body to anoint. We will have small worries replaced by much larger ones. We will long to know the whereabouts of a body we can rebury so that we can return to our world, to the safe conventions we've come to expect and with which we're comfortable. But we will instead hear a voice that calls us by name, the words of a Lord who knows us and commands us to go. And we'll wonder, now what? The what is that God has acted in power to remove from our lives the biggest stone we could possibly imagine, the greatest obstacle to life, namely death. You see, in the resurrection of Jesus, God has defeated the last and greatest enemy, death. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus and those who trust in him from living eternally, living lives transformed by God's power play. So what if we were to ask ourselves, friends, what if I decided to really get serious about this following Jesus business? What if I made it a life's goal to love others as he first loved me? What if I was determined to take seriously the command to go into all the world and share the gospel, baptizing in the name of the triune God, teaching all those whose lives would be similarly transformed to do as Jesus commanded, trusting unreservedly in his promise that he would be with us always? Our Lord's command to go is really a challenge to live. To live eternally, to live life transformed. So now what becomes a question to be asked not with fear and trembling, but with breathless anticipation and confidence and trust, a trust and confidence born that the one who has removed the largest stone from our path now stands ready to walk forward on that path with us. Journeying together into the future, he's already prepared for those who love and trust him, those who are willing to declare, "We have seen the living Lord." Thanks be to God. Amen.